We are in Jeremiah chapter 10. We went down to verse 22 of chapter 10. Jeremiah is trying to get the attention of the residents of Judah and Jerusalem specifically to where they will repent and their relationship with the Lord will be restored so the Lord can withhold the judgment that he's already promised them. The judgment is on the way. They're saying they hear the horses' hoofs, you know, coming down from the north. And Jeremiah is telling them over and over again, passing on from the Lord, that if they will just repent, their change of heart, if they just have a change of heart and turn back to the Lord, Lord will withhold that judgment that he's promised. Now, we have a God of promise, and God keeps his promises. He promises us blessings on certain conditions, and he promises us curses on certain conditions. And he's a God of promise, and he keeps his promises. If you meet the conditions for his blessings, you get the blessings. If you meet the conditions for the curses, you get the curses. And we covered the one verse, verse 11, that we said was written in Aramaic, verse 11 of chapter 10. And that is to the residents that are already in Babylon, or that thus you shall say to them, that's the Jews saying to the Babylonians, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. So that particular verse is written in Aramaic, and that is the language of the Babylonians, and that's what he's telling the Jews that are in exile to say to the Babylonians. And we're down to verse 23, which is the prayer of Jeremiah, the prayer of Jeremiah. Verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that is not in man who walks in direct steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in just measure, not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy wrath upon the nations that know thee not, and upon the peoples that call not on thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, and they have devoured him, and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. So Jeremiah is praying for God's judgment upon the nations that don't believe in him, and the ones that are besieging Judah. Now that's a sort of a difficult prayer, because even the Jews are not turning to the Lord. But he's asking for God to consider and not in just measure. In other words, he's asking for God's mercy. Don't give us what we deserve. Don't give us what we deserve. Not in thy anger. Don't do it while you're angry. And as parents, we often talk about disciplining our kids. And it's best not to discipline your kids while you're angry, because you might get carried away with it. It's best to discipline your kids when you got a clear mind about the situation. Because oftentimes what we do in anger, we regret later. And that's what he's asking God to do. Not to discipline while God is angry at them. Okay, chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of the covenant. Speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I command your fathers, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So you shall be my people, I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them, for I solemnly warn your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but every one walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. All they had to do is obey God. Obey God, and they'd be blessed. Simple. God, and when they came out on the Exodus, God gave them the Mosaic laws through Moses. And he told them he's taking them to land filled with milk and honey. You know, that's symbolic to where a plush land that they're going to. And so long as they remained God's people and followed his commandments, they were going to be overwhelmingly blessed by God. But God also promised them something else. And in Deuteronomy, let's see, 8:19 is one place. Let's see. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly swear you this day you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the land that they were going into, God told them that the people were being destroyed because of their evil ways. And he's saying, if you do the same thing's going to happen to you. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 15. Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse you shall be in a city, curse you shall be in a field, curse you shall be in your basket and your kneading trough, curse shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. Curse shall be you when you come in, and curse shall be you when you go out. And it just continues and continues to the end of that chapter, which is goes down to verse 68 of nothing but curses that God's promising on them if they choose not to obey God.
You know, a lot of people like that today. Don't believe in that.
Yeah. Well, no. No, that's not exactly right. I'm glad you brought that up. Not exactly right. We've got a lot of people that believe. Got a lot of people that believe. I'm glad you brought up the word belief. There is truth. God exists. Some people say God don't exist. Now, whether they say God exists or not, it doesn't change the truth. God still exists. They may people, maybe people that don't believe he exists, but it doesn't change the truth. God still exists. There's people that believe in God. All of us should believe in God. But there's also demons believe in God. Scripture tells us that. Not unbelievers. People who are not Christians believe in God. Other religions believe in a God, that there is a God. They don't believe in a Christian God. So a lot of people believe. But then you got the word faith. This is where we get in a problem right here. You ask somebody, do you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yes, I believe it. Okay. Does that mean they're saved? No. It doesn't necessarily believe they're saved. They can believe intellectually that Christ is the Son of God, that he came on the earth, as a man. He's fully human, fully divine, that he died on the cross, and he was resurrected on the third day. And he sits on the right hand of God. They can believe that and still not be saved because they don't have faith. There's a difference between belief and faith. Faith is action. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then you have to do something. And that's where people get messed up in the book of James. You know, there's a big controversy in the book of James about faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." So if you have faith without works, it's dead. And faith without works is called belief. If you have works that goes along with belief, you got faith. And it says, "See that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Faith and works go together, because you can't separate faith and works. If you separate faith and works, you got belief. So if you got a couch potato that's sitting at home every Sunday watching football on TV, he may believe in God, may believe in Jesus Christ. He may believe the whole works intellectually, but he's not going to do anything about it.
That faith is the relationship that you have with Christ.
If you have a relationship, you have to do something.
Right. If you may
take some work.
Him, but you don't know him personally.
So yeah, a lot of people believe. Everybody in a Christian church should be a believer. Should be. There may be a few that come to church because their spouse made them and are just suffering here and they don't have any belief at all. But the majority of the people come to a Christian church should be a believer. But it's very few, I think, that has the faith that goes along with it, to actually do something about it, that actually tries to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, what we got here in Jeremiah's day, they've got the historical knowledge of the Exodus, of God being their God, of God selecting Israel as His elect people, setting them aside for a special purpose. I would think most of the Israelites believe that. But they're not doing anything about it. And if they do something, if they do their sacrifices, and then it's because it's a tradition. It's not in their heart. It's not about faith. And God is getting ready to make them even more of a believer. He says, "I promised you certain things. I'm going to deliver on those promises. You just wait and see." We as Christians were promised certain things. So just because somebody believes doesn't mean that they have faith. And faith and works goes together. And like James says, if you say you have faith and don't have works, that's not real faith. That's just belief. Now that's my interpretation of it. I'm sure you get different from somebody else, but that's the way I look at it. It calls for us over and over again in the Bible to be obedient to the will of God. And our obedience to God's will and God's law is associated with our faith. If we're a rebellious people before God, and a lot of us have different degrees of rebellion. We're all rebellious. We've got different degrees of rebellion. If we rebel against God, we're going against God's commandment to be obedient to Him. And we're slipping back up in here somewhere, back up into a belief category instead of faithful category.
Did you see what Billy Graham said? that if God doesn't punish the United States, then he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah.
I've heard that several times as a Billy Graham quote. And we as the United States, we look upon God as the nation as a whole. We look upon God, I think, sort of like a child looks on an indulgent parent. We've all seen parents that'll say, "You quit that or you get a whipping." They do it again. "Quit that or I'll whip you. Quit it or I'll whip you. Don't do that anymore." That's the kind of God we think we have. That we can continue being a disobedient, rebellious child of God, and God ain't going to do anything about it. That's what we think. God ain't going to do anything about it. That's not true. God will. God will.
But you got some people believing that wrong women do their adults too.
That's right. And people think, "I can do what I want to, and just before my time is up, I'll confess all my sins and get right with God then. But I want to have some fun right now." It don't work that way either.
The biggest majority of these that go out and commit these crimes, and now they don't think they're going to get caught.
But when they get caught, they're so sorry.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry that they got caught, not sorry that they did it. And the same way with us and our health. Most of us know what it takes to be relatively healthful. And a lot of us don't do it. We put on too many pounds, or we drink too much, or smoke too much, or whatever, you know.
But everything's bad for you
nowadays. But we have a pretty good idea what's good for us too. We just choose not to do it. And then we think we're not going, think it's not going to get caught up, and it's not going to catch up with us, and it does. Oh, wow. But God is a God of promises, and he keeps his promises, good and bad. And that's what Jeremiah is trying to get across to the people here. Okay, continue in verse 9. "Again the Lord said to me, 'There is a revolt among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing evil upon them, which they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For their gods have become as many of your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars that have been set up to shame, altars to burn incense to Baal. People have been unfaithful. They've rejected the God of their fathers, and they're turning back to the gods of Egypt and the surrounding nations." And God's mad at them. And he's going to carry out the promises he had for this apostasy. Okay, verse 14, talking to Jeremiah. "Therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done vile deeds? Can vows and sacrificial flesh avert their doom? Can they then exalt? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, fair with goodly fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil which the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by burning incense to Baal." Burning incense to Baal. Okay, olive tree. Olive tree was used for a source of oil, used for lighting, cooking, body ointment, and medicine, and symbol of all that was good in Judah. But because they have turned from God, God has no problem with destroying that tree, burning it up. When we turn to God in prayer, do we expect some kind of answer, usually? God is saying, don't pray to me. Don't lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in their time of trouble. God said, I'm not listening. Why would he not listen? Again, I love the book of James. Go back to the book of James again. And in the book of James, in chapter 5, last part of verse 16. This portion of the verse just sticks in my mind all the time. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. The power of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Now, we have been told that there's nothing good about us. There's no righteousness in us, which is true. That's why we need to pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because all the righteousness that we have, we get through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the politically correct prayer nowadays, you can't say Jesus. You can't. James chapter 5, verse 16. Nowadays, you can't pray in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be politically correct. They don't want to hear Jesus Christ mentioned. But if we don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we have no righteousness in us that we can be heard by God. We as Christians have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ to be a righteous person in our prayers. I just read an article this week from the Army. And there was a Baptist chaplain that was deployed to Iraq about a year ago. And the article just came out because it was just became public. It's been going on for a while. But a Baptist chaplain went to Iraq. And he's one of these chaplains that he's a believer. He's a faithful Christian. He can't do anything except promote Christianity and encourage and counsel and help his soldiers and stuff like that. And he was getting some spirit-filled services in Iraq. And his boss told him, cut that out. Can't be doing that. You can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit the rest of the... There's no place in the army for Jesus Christ. You can pray to God, but you got to be ecumenical in the army. Don't pray to Jesus Christ. He didn't listen to his boss. He got in trouble. And his services were stopped. And his small congregation, I guess you'd say, that he had, protested, and he is reinstated. But knowing the army, he was probably under a whole lot of persecution from his chain of command because he didn't comply with what the world told him. That he insisted on praying the way that he believed in praying, and it got him in trouble. Yeah.
Yeah. He retired as a major after 40 years.
Well, he might not make major. I don't know. But we have to decide as Christians what is more important. Is it more important pleasing the world or pleasing our Heavenly Father? And often, oftentimes we have to do things that get us in trouble. Sure.
He never promised us that we
wouldn't. No. And if we're not being persecuted by somebody or something, we're probably not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Anyway, God told Jeremiah, don't be praying to me. I've made up my mind. These people deserve what I have for them, and I'm going to carry out my judgment against them. And then Jeremiah's being made aware of a threat on his life, starting verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew, Then thou didst show me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for to thee have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, and their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment.
If you remember the city that we're talking about here, if you go back, I think it's even the first verse in Jeremiah where it talks about Anathoth, and it is the hometown of Jeremiah. I'm trying to find it here somewhere. I thought one of these maps had it. Well, I don't see it. Anyway, it's on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And that is going to be the path of the conquering army that comes down. These red lines are main roads. And they're coming down this main road. They're going to be going, here's another main road, or secondary road or whatever, going up to Jericho, then on over to Jerusalem. Anathoth is right in here. So they're going to be right in the path of the conquering army that's coming in. And God is promising that all the men in Jeremiah's hometown that are plotting to murder him are going to be done away with. His hometown's going to be wiped out because all the people in his hometown are against him. They want to put him out of business as a prophet. Shut him up. Do away with him. Kill him. And we see that throughout the scriptures that a true prophet, again, is being persecuted. Anyone doing the will of God, somebody's against them.
It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about the people that actually want to kill him. Why do they really want to kill him? They're afraid of God.
If you remember the New Testament, Lazarus was resurrected. What do they want to do? They want to kill him. Jesus resurrected Lazarus, and they didn't want him to be resurrected because it pointed as a miracle that Jesus did. They wanted to kill him after he's resurrected.
Hey, may I say something?
Yeah.
If you got enough faith, you could do anything.
If you got enough faith, God can do anything through you.
Well, that's faith.
Yeah. We can accomplish a whole lot as long as our will is in sync with God's will. Sometimes we think our will is in sync with God's will and it's not. But if our will is consistent with God's will, we are told anything we ask will be accomplished.
Especially to do your will, not my will.
Right. Okay. Any questions or comments on chapter 11? Take a look at chapter 12. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I complain to thee, yet I would plead my case before thee. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all those who are treacherous thrive? Thou plantest them, and they take root. They grow and bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. Isn't this a question that we ask all the time? You know, why do all the treacherous thrive? Why does all these evil people seem like they're prospering? They got nice houses. They got nice cars. They got good jobs. They don't have to worry about any health benefits or... Seem like they've got it made. And here we are, God's people, and seem like we're suffering, being persecuted, so forth. And we say, why? And that's what they're asking here. Because even during Jeremiah's time, all these idol worshipers and so forth, they seem like they're prospering. And what's going on? Anybody?
That's another one of Satan's lies. Whenever we see that, I think that is a question for Christians. When we look at a Christian that seems like they suffer, their health is so bad, and then somebody else out there just doing anything they want to do, and they're just prospering, and a lot of people think that God is blessing them, but He's not. They're digging a hole deeper and deeper for themselves. And Satan's lick is making a way for them.
Think God might be hardening their hearts against Him, maybe?
They don't need God as long as everything is going great.
One of the theological concepts is common grace. We hear in the Bible where it says it rains on the just and unjust. And oftentimes, what we consider an evil person maybe will prosper because they're in the right business. Maybe they're in the oil business right now and the prices are going up. Or maybe they played the lottery and won the lottery, you know. And any number of things, a person, just because they're living in the world, you have a certain number of people that are going to prosper and a certain number of people not prosper. And, God doesn't change the law of nature just for evil people or just for righteous people. You know, if you're in a business and you're doing everything you're supposed to do in the business to make that business prosper, maybe you'll prosper. Even though you don't believe there's even a God, you can still prosper in a business and be well off and appear as if you're being blessed and stuff like that because of common grace. God gives certain things to everybody. He gives rain to everybody.
It rains on the just and
yeah.
The just.
And if we have a famine, it's a famine for everybody, you know. And that's what worries me about the United States. When God brings judgment on a nation, everybody in that nation suffers. Whether you're righteous or evil, whatever, you're going to suffer. Because God is punishing the nation. So a certain amount of this common grace applies to everybody. And sometimes because righteous people may be receiving a special blessing from God, say, people on the peripheral of those righteous people will share in that blessing just because they're near those righteous people. The same as evil people may be punished for something. If you live close to those evil people, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you're subject to be punished because of your close association with those evil people, even though you may be a righteous person. Now, a lot of times it's hard to understand. We have, in the New Testament, we have the parable that Jesus gave about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man had it made his whole life. No problems. Lazarus was a beggar. Dog licks his sores on the side of the road, and the beggar, shuns him or whatever. Rich man dies, goes to the bad place. Lazarus dies, goes to the good place. And the rich man asks God, tell my brothers what happened to me so it won't happen to them. God said, I already told them. They got the prophets, they got the scriptures, they know. You knew, but you chose to ignore it. So, judgment day comes, all that's taken in consideration. Our blessings are not necessarily going to be worldly blessings. But we still ask the question, why does the evil still prosper? And how long is God going to put up with it? And we see that kind of question throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We continually ask that question. And God gives us answers. Yeah, James.
I think most people live in hope. Got a lot of hope.
Well, there's different kind of hope. Some people live in the hope of their salvation through Jesus Christ. And some people live in a kind of false hope that God's a good God, he ain't going to do nothing to me. So there are different kinds of hope. But yeah, everybody's got hope. But we as Christians have the hope of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Because some people call us that Christian, they ain't Christian.
We've got a lot of cultural Christians. The reason they go to church is because their mom and dad went to church, made them go to church, and Sunday just don't feel right unless I go to church. But I don't have to do anything. I'll go to church, put in my time, do my check box. You know, I went to church today, God will bless me for the rest of the week. Don't have to do anything until next Sunday and go to church again. And if I want to go fishing once in a while on Sunday, God will understand. He won't do anything about it. I got it good. In good with God. I believe in him. We're buddies. He'll take care of me.
If you dwell on other people too much, how bad they are, how good they are.
Oh, sure.
You lose track of your own self.
Oh, yeah.
You've got to dwell on yourself and work on you.
Jesus tells us, no one's good. No, not one.
Don't be so envious of others. They're not all happy.
Most of them do about like I do.
Is that good or bad?
Is fishing on Sunday's bed?
Huh?
Is fishing on Sunday's bed?
If not, if you're hungry.
No, I mean, if you do it in the afternoon.
Fishing's not bad.
You said no time. Fishing on Sunday.
That's like skipping church to go fishing.
Watching football on Sunday's not bad either. Okay. Sleeping in late Sunday's not bad either. Okay. It's the condition of your heart and your relationship with your Lord and Savior. That's what you got to look at.
We can go early in the morning. Well, I plan on going this afternoon.
You don't
want to
go wrong.
Oh, gee. I think it's about bell time. That's a good place to stop. Oh, how about that? We'll pick up at verse 3 of chapter 12 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, continue to convict us in our heart of our responsibility as Christians, that we won't be just believers, but faithful disciples. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.